And now, your speaker, Jim Waldron.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servant things which must shortly come to pass. Now, here's what's an amazing thing. Jesus told John, and he was writing about the year 91, between 91 and 93, in the early part of the last decade of the first century. Jesus told John, "John, I'm telling you to write about things which must shortly come to pass." And yet so many of the televangelists, that's the television evangelists and radio preachers, they will say that the signs are for the year 2000 and years after 2000. In fact, in my lifetime, God willing, I'll be 65 in November. They have always been preaching that Jesus was going to come back very soon. In fact, Hal Lindsey, who wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth, he prophesied that since Israel was founded in 1948, and he said in the Bible, a generation is 40 years, so in the year 1988, Jesus will come back between those 40 years. Well, of course, he didn't come back, but they just keep on pushing it out further. But Jesus plainly says right here that these things were to shortly come to pass. Now, here's another thing that people do that are wrong, and sometimes you'll see our brethren make these kinds of comments. They will apply the book of Revelation to the Muslims who rose up in the 600s under Muhammad, and they will apply it to Pope Martin V, who in the 1500s opposed Martin Luther, and they will refer it to the Protestant Reformation, when the Protestants in Europe were fighting against the papacy. But John said, these things that Jesus said to John, the things that I'm going to show you, they will shortly come to pass. And so one of the first clues in the book of Revelation chapter 1 is that the things that he was to record for him, reveal for him, were to shortly take place. Now turn over, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 10, Revelation 22:10, the last chapter now. In the first chapter, verse 1, John was told, "Now John, these things that you are going to reveal to people are going to shortly take place." So he can't be talking about Muhammad. You imagine that you are an elder or a deacon, and you're, say, between the ages of 40 and 60 years old. You're an elder or deacon in the church at Ephesus, or one of the other six churches in the province of Asia. And you hear this book read. They bring it in. The messenger comes from John from the Isle of Patmos. And they roll it out, and they read it to you in the Greek language. And you hear, and it says, John's going to tell about things to shortly come to pass, and you say, "Oh, I know what that means. That's going to be about Muhammad in the 600s. You say, "Oh, no, that's not going to be about, that's going to be about Pope Martin V in the 1500s. Well, we must understand that with the Revelation, in the way that our brothers understood it and sisters understood it in the last decade of the first century, we must put ourselves as far as we possibly can back into that time, into that mindset, and say, so here I am, I'm in Ephesus, it's the Lord's Day morning, and I'm listening to the brother who came from the Isle of Patmos with the scroll. I'm listening to him read it, and when I hear him say the things are going to shortly come to pass, I'm going to think about that they're going to be so that I can see them." And you say, "Jim, why should we take that approach to the book of Revelation? What about the book of Romans?" When we read the book of Romans, and you read in the 16th chapter, he mentions all of those different Christians. Those Christians are not alive today. So how do we understand the book of Revelation? We understand the book of Revelation in the light of the way it was written to them, and then we take the eternal principles throughout the book and apply them to our situation today. Some of the modern-day digressives among us the self-call, self-style change. They call themselves the change agents. They want to restructure the church at East End so that you have Protestant Community Church. Or just MacMinnville or one county community church. That's what they want to do. You say, Jim, how you know that? Because they've done it in Hendersonville, Tennessee. There are five of those kind of churches in Memphis, Tennessee. They want to restructure the church of our Lord and to change it by getting away from what is written in the Word of God. Now, John was told that you will write down the things that must shortly come to pass, and we should understand those things in Revelation just as John understood them, just as the brothers who read that in Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and so on. And so we do that with the book of Romans. We apply it today. Now, some of those change agents want to say, well, the book of Romans is redundant. Now, what they mean by that is it doesn't apply today. In fact, there are two that have been quoted as making the statement about the church at Corinth. They said, well, if we restore the church of Christ, which one shall restore? The one at Corinth? And you remember the church at Corinth. They had many problems, division. They were going to court with one another. They had a man in the church that had taken his own stepmother and married her. They had all kinds of problems. So when someone says today and says, oh, shall we restore the church at Corinth, you just remind that brother, we're not trying to restore the things that the congregations were doing as a body of people. We're restoring the apostles' doctrine. The church, Acts 2:42, continued in the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we're trying to restore, and the human beings who live today to conform to the apostles' doctrine. So, he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that those things were to shortly come to pass. And again, let's read 22:10. He saith to me, seal up the sayings of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand. So the things that John wrote about, revealed about, were close at hand. Now you may ask me, you say, well now Jim, it talks about, I know it talks about heaven. And you say, Jim, I know that it talks about the day of judgment. And those things obviously didn't shortly come to pass. But let me come to answering that question. You say, what about judgment? And what about heaven? Let me come to answering that at our fifth point down there because it's made clear. But remember this. This is the thing to understand about Revelation. The things that John revealed were being revealed to the first century church and they were to happen very quickly. All right, now let's come to point number two. And this is in verse one also. The things were to be signified. I'm reading verse one again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You know, the revelation is difficult to understand because it is written in so many symbols. But we should not despair because the Bible throughout has symbols. For example, Jesus said, when they said, Herod will kill you, Jesus said, you go tell that fox. Now, did Jesus mean that Herod was an animal about the size of a small dog with a bushy tail and pointed ears? When he spoke about Herod being a fox, and you say, well, obviously not. He was using the word fox as a symbol. And we do that all the time. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. Did that mean he was a door like that? No. He was not a literal door. Jesus meant, I am the opening. I am the way that you come to the Heavenly Father, that you come into the sheepfold, which is, of course, the Church of Christ. Now, another very famous symbol among us is in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church, my congregation of people. And then he called it the kingdom. He said, Peter, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Well, he didn't mean that he gave Peter literal keys like these. What did he mean? Well, he was using the word, remember your junior high school English? Or your high school junior class English? The teacher talked about a metaphor. a world picture. So Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to give you the information that will let people come into the church of Christ, and let people come into the kingdom. So throughout the Bible, you have symbols and metaphors and word pictures. Alright, so why is the book of Revelation so difficult? Because there are so many symbols. And because that we don't depend enough on the rest of the Bible to try to comprehend the symbols in the book of Revelation. And because we don't go back and try to put ourselves into the shoes, so to speak, if you want to say it, in the togas, of the brothers who lived in the last decade of the first century. What we must try to do is understand the symbols in the light of the way that they understood them. Now, turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 13. verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea. Now here you are, Sunday morning. It's at Ephesus. It's about 11 o'clock in the morning. And the brother from Patmos has come, and he's got the scroll, and you read about a beast, and you read about a beast that's killing God's people and persecuting God's people. And you think, oh, that must be Mohammed 600 years from now. No, no, no. Oh, that must be the popes in the 1500s. No, 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 no. You say that is the emperor and his government sitting over there in the city of Rome. Because it was the government that was persecuting the Christians and killing the Christians and exiling the Christians as they had done John to the Isle of Patmos. And so when you read about the beast, look at this government of ours. Oh, I thank God for this government because we have freedom of speech. We have freedom to assemble. When we first started the church in the city of Kyiv in Ukraine, we had to move that congregation 5 times before we got our own building. Because every time we go to a building, the people who were the managers of the building, they wanted the rent money. We didn't have to pay much. But boy, they wanted the rent money because it would come to them in dollars, and that was good hard currency. But then some higher-ups in the government would say, now look, this is a government building. In Russia, the government owned everything. This is a government building you can't have a church in. So we'd go to another piece of property. And the managers would order, say, yes, we want you to come. We want to get the money. We stay there a little while. And then these higher-ups, these bureaucrats, who had the communist mentality, who said, put them out. We don't want them in there. So we had to move the church 5 times. You don't have to do that in America. Thanks to God for the Constitution we were given 225 years ago. But now let's say this. Let's say that our government grows more and more to the killing of the unborn and moving into euthanasia, as they've already done in the state of Oregon. The killing of the elderly people. And the promotion of the homosexual lifestyle. And just becomes the dominant in our society. And we want to oppose those things, and the government says, no, sir. If you preach against homosexuality, if you preach against the killing of the preborn children, we're going to put you in jail. What would we call the government? Well, we'd say this government's like a beast. And that's what had happened. The Roman government, from the time the church was founded until the year 64, was a good secular government that often supported and protected Paul and the other Christians against the Judaizing teachers. But in 64, Nero turned the government into a beast. Now, what about the symbol? Well, deal with it. Let's deal with the thousand-year reign. What is the thousand-year reign? That's in Revelation 20. The thousand-year reign, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see in a moment or two, began to reign on Pentecost, and He must reign till He comes back again, and then He returned the kingdom up to the Father. But what is the thousand-year reign a symbol of? You say, well, Jim, why do you say it's a symbol? Well, if you were looking at that passage of Scripture, it pictures Satan in that vision, and Satan is pictured as a dragon. It says that the dragon is back in chapter 12, the dragon pulls down stars with his tail. How close is the nearest star? 93 million miles. So, if the dragon is a real dragon, literal dragon, he's got a tail. It's got to be at least 93 million miles long. So you say, okay, Jim, then in Revelation 20, the dragon is the symbol. It's a symbol of what? Satan? Well, then there is an angel that comes, and the angel's got a chain. So what's the chain? The chain is to bind Satan. Now, if you look closely, it makes it clear in that text that Satan is not literally completely bound. But he says that the angel bound Satan so that he should not deceive the nations. The word nations there should read Gentiles, because the Gentiles were out from under the law. But the angel, in symbol, he bound Satan through the gospel so that Satan could not rule the Gentile nations as he had done in time past. So what's the thousand-year reign a symbol of? It's a symbol of the reign of Jesus Christ from the apostolic age until he comes again. Now, according to Revelation, just before he comes again, there'll be a very short little time before Satan is finally destroyed. But the thousand-year reign is the symbol of the full reign of Jesus all the way from the apostolic age right over till the time that he comes again to finally execute and get rid of Satan altogether and cast him into the lake of fire. So, what am I saying? On point number two, I'm saying that the book of Revelation is written in symbols. For example, what are the seven churches, the seven lampstands? They are the seven churches. What are the seven stars in Jesus' right hand? They are the seven messengers for the churches. So what you want to do as you study the Revelation is try to ascertain, try to comprehend, try to understand what do the symbols mean? What do they refer to? Now, obviously, we can't do it this morning. I have spent about, in a gospel meeting doing this, going over seven different lessons and still not completing this, and trying to understand the Revelation. But let's look at number three. These are five clues in chapter one of Revelation that help us to understand the whole book. Point number one, he was writing about things to shortly come to pass. What he was revealing was to shortly come to pass. Number two, the things were written in symbols, in signs. Number three, Christ was already ruling. Now, if you look at Revelation 1 in verse 5, it tells us that Christ was the prince of the kings of the earth. And if you can kind of put yourselves back in year 1611 when the King James translation was made, the king of England was called the prince. Now today we think of the prince as the son of the king, or the son of the queen, Charles, Prince Charles. But in 1611, the word prince was applied to the king himself. In fact, the King James was addressed to that most high and mighty Prince James. Now, the New King James translates verse 5 this way. Let me read it for you. And this is the King James reading from, but I'm going to just put the word prince, king in, ruler in, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and here's the word, the ruler of the kings of the earth. The Greek word there is the word arche, like you have an arch that rules over the portico or the opening. So Jesus is the ruler. He is the prince over who? The kings of the earth. So what's my point? Point number two in Revelation 1:5 tells us Jesus was already king of kings. But what do the premillennialists tell us? Jimmy Baker, before he was arrested and sent to prison for a while, who had his PTL. You know, PTL stood for pass the loot. Before he was arrested, I saw him on television, and he said, Jesus is coming back from heaven. He's going over to Jerusalem. He's going to sit down over there on a throne and rule over the earth for 1,000 years. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus ascended back to heaven. He was seated at God's right hand as King. And on Pentecost, Peter said, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made the Lord, that means ruler, and the Christ. Jesus is already King of Kings. He is already Lord of Lords. And is ruling over the earth. I was, in 1977, Laura and I were anticipating the possibility of going to London and trying to start a school of preaching in London for so many Indians and Pakistanis who live, Pakistanis we say, in London. And we were there in October. We went through Kennedy Airport. And there was a girl there who was a part of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. And so she came up to me and she gave me, she wanted me to give her some money. And she came up to me and she was giving me a long spiel about Krishna Consciousness. And so when she finished, this is all I said to her. Do you know our King Jesus? She said, don't give me a hard time. And as my grandmother would say, she left lickety-split. Just to name the name of Jesus. But Jesus is King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Revelation 1:5 tells us that. Now, if I understand that and I believe that, then I know that Jesus is not going to become King in the future. Now, come down to Revelation 1 and verse 9. Now, before we read verse 9, let me remind you of Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 9:1, Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and James the son of Alphaeus and Thomas and Matthew and Simon the Zealot and even Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, Mark 9:1, some of you standing here shall not taste death till you see the kingdom come with power. There is a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ that the kingdom was going to come and be established in the lifetime of those apostles. You might say to me, well, Jim, what does it mean in Matthew 25:34 where Jesus said, after judgment, after death, burial, resurrection for all of us, and transformation, we are brought before the great white throne of judgment. Jesus said, come inherit the kingdom of prayer for you from the foundation of the world. We must not confuse our kingdom inheritance, our eternal home, our eternal domicile, which is called the kingdom of prayer from the foundation of the world. We must not confuse that with the kingdom founded on Pentecost. Why? Because Jesus said to the apostles, you will see the kingdom, my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, before you die. But we cannot have our inheritance until after we have passed away and have gone to the judgment. So don't let someone confuse our kingdom inheritance, our eternal home, called the kingdom of prayer, the foundation of the world, with the kingdom found on Pentecost. Now notice again, Mark 9:1. Jesus said, maybe a year before Pentecost, there'll be some of them standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom come with power. Peter, you won't die. James, you won't die. And Jesus could have said to Judas, you will die. I will die. But he said, some of you standing here will not die. It'll be in your lifetime when the kingdom comes. But now come to Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul said to the church of Christ in Colossae, God has delivered us, you and me, you Colossian Christians. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So those Christians were in Colossae were in the kingdom. Being in the church of Christ, the word church means congregation, assembly. Being in the congregation of Christ all over the earth, they were part of the kingdom of Christ all over the earth. They're one of the same things. So what am I saying? Mark 9:1 says, come the lifetime of the apostles. Colossians 1:13 says the Christians in the first century were in the kingdom. But not only that, look at Revelation 1:9. Another clue in chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. John is in the kingdom. So the kingdom cannot be way off in the future. These denominational clergymen, these televangelists, these radio preachers who say, oh, Jesus is going to come back, set up His kingdom, and go take the fleshly Jews out of Israel and rule over the world for 1,000 years. It just ain't so. Because Jesus' kingdom was founded on Pentecost, and Paul said the Colossians are in it, and John said, I am in the kingdom. It was revealed even in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Alright, one more thing. Now, this is verse 19. Write the things that you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Now, that's how you distinguish with what John was revealing and things in the Revelation that had been revealed before. John wrote about Pentecost. He speaks of it in symbol. He wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote about the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. Those things had already happened. He was not revealing those things, so he wrote about things. Now he's writing, as I said, about the years, let's say 91, 93. He was writing a little about things about Pentecost, about Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven. Those were in the past. He wrote about things that were happening in his time, the present for him. And then he wrote about things in the future, heaven and judgment. But he was not revealing those things. So what am I saying? Verse 1 tells us that the things John was revealing were to happen quickly. But he didn't write just about things that he was revealing, but he wrote about things that were past, that had happened before, and he'd seen them, present, things that he was seeing, and things that would happen in the future, like the judgment day. And so, if you compare verse 1, where it says, the things that you write about to reveal to the brothers will happen quickly. Point 5 says, but not only will you write about things that you're going to reveal to the brothers in the last decade of the first century, but you'll write about things that you saw in the past, that you know happened in the past. You'll write about things that are happening in your time. And you also write about things of the future which have already been revealed, as I said, like judgment and like the heaven itself. Now, if you're not in the kingdom of Christ, which John was in the kingdom, which the Colossian Christians were in the kingdom, you need to be. You must believe in Jesus and the Father. You must repent of your sins. You must confess His name, and you must be baptized. You might say, well, now, Jim, why did you say must be baptized? Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.